This is a interesting weekend. Someone in our church recently, actually at Thanksgiving of 2021, lost their husband to a long battle with cancer. And I did the memorial on Friday. And then my aunt, my dad's only sister, passed away yesterday at early in the morning, 4:15. After recovering and beating cancer, but then getting COVID and not recovering from COVID. And so I've had the opportunity, interestingly, to think a lot more about death. And interestingly, I had been planning this message long before these events occurred, long before I spoke at this memorial, long before my aunt passed away. And it is not something you and I are often eager to think about. We're talking about better brains. We're actually ending the series today. Encourage you strongly, strongly, strongly to be a part of every single message in the next series called What Kind of Church Are We? And I know that it feels counterintuitive that we would be better people for thinking about death. But here's the deal. You and I have a complicated relationship with what is. Whether or not, here's what I mean. We want to believe in things that aren't as if they are, because we'd prefer to believe that they are, and we want to believe that things aren't that are, because it's easier for us to believe that they are. Are you following me? We would rather choose a lie that we're comfortable with than the truth we're uncomfortable with. So there are things that are that we wish weren't. And so we'll pretend, we'll think about them as if they're not. Problems in your home, problems with your marriage, problems with your health, problems with your finances. Sometimes we just think that they're not. Right? Maybe you have depression and you're in denial about that. Death has to be probably the one thing above all things that we don't want to think truthfully about. And listen, to our credit, our minds are very, very, very complicated and capable things. They're unbelievably smart and can do things, including trick us and lie to us. Tell us things that clearly aren't true, and we will believe them as if they are 100% true. There is a whole society of people, an organized society of people, that believe the earth is flat. Contrary to all of the evidence, the overwhelming evidence that the earth is not flat, there are people. Now, before we get too judgmental and think how simple-minded these people are, let's remember that in our lives, there's something going on that's very similar to that. Contrary to all the evidence, we continue to believe about a thing that's just simply not true. We believe that it is and it really isn't, or we believe that it isn't when it really is, and there's all the evidence to prove that it is, and we struggle with that all the time. And death happens to be the thing that we are most likely going to have the wrong feelings about. We're people who overgeneralize in our thinking. For instance, maybe you were at a church and you were really hurt by someone in the church or by a leader in the church, and so you think in generalizations, big, vast generalizations. Somebody hurt me in church, therefore Christians are jerks and churches are dangerous places. Right? We think in black or white, all or nothing. All Democrats are elitist, gun-hating, entitled, illegal, alien-loving, politically correct, tree-hugging socialists who control the media and want critical race theory taught in all of our preschools filled with transgender, triple-vaccinated, mask-wearing toddlers. All of them are like that. Possibly the most dangerous and obvious way that our minds fool us is in emotional reasoning. this thing must be bad because it makes me feel bad, and if it makes me feel bad, it can't be true. I don't want to believe in the truth of something that makes me feel this way. And so maybe you've been in a marriage that was incredibly hurtful and painful, and so marriage is the thing that you don't believe in anymore. You'll avoid it. You'll live with somebody. You'll date them endlessly. You'll even distance yourself from people because you don't want to go through the thing that clearly is associated with the bad feeling. And so this thing must be bad because it made me feel bad. And if it makes me feel bad, it can't be true. You've probably heard of the Kubler-Ross's five stages of grief. It's the most famous analysis of how we go through the grieving process. Does anybody know what the first stage of grief is? Denial. We simply refuse to believe what's true. And when we talk about grief, we're often referring to death, and so we'd rather ignore that death is possible. We'd rather just erase it from our thinking altogether. We'd rather disbelieve in it, almost as if it's not going to affect us. We'll let our brains lie to us about it. We'll simply deny its reality altogether, especially when we're talking about our own. Now, it's painful to think about somebody else's death, but it's incredibly, incredibly difficult to think about the fact that we will be gone. But listen, if we allow ourselves to begin to change the way we think about death, then, and you know already probably what I'm going to say, we are going to then change the way we think, feel, and believe about death, which ultimately then changes the way we live our lives. Listen to what Romans 14, 7 through 8 says. Truth is that none of us live for ourselves, and none of us die for ourselves. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So in both life and death, we belong to the Lord. Can I tell you who that's talking to? You and I as followers of Christ. Meaning that when we become followers of Christ, there's a shift that happens, and our life takes on a different meaning, and so does our death. So that life and death, listen, become equally important. We're of the belief that life is the most important, and death is this really tragic, unfair end to the life of success that we were supposed to live. So if we begin to change the way we think about death and see death as equally important to the way we think, including death, then it's going to change the way we think about life. And you're probably not terribly convinced just yet. So grab your notes and let's see if we can kind of walk through this together. I can instantly change the way I live, the way I'm living my life, by remembering that, number one, I'm definitely going to die, and probably sooner than I like. In 2019, the combined average lifespan, this is both men and women combined, averaged out, was 78.9 years. That's it. So those of us who are 50-ish, saying that we're middle-aged, we're being awfully optimistic. We're three-quarters aged, really. But because of our friendly neighborhood pandemic, in 2020, life expectancy combined dropped to 77.3 years. So it's a little different than the flu. Men, not great news for us. We get fewer years on earth for a couple reasons. One, this seems terribly unfair. I'll have a talk with God when we get to heaven. We're born with a single X chromosome. We're XY chromosome. Women are XX chromosome. In the X chromosome are immune-related genes. And so the more X chromosomes you have, the more immune-related genes. So we just unfairly have fewer immune-related genes. That means we are sicker quicker. We are, this is no surprise, 2 to 3 more times likely to die of injury-related causes than women. Lisa could certainly tell you stories of how she thought she was going to lose me far earlier in life because of some of my choices that might have led to injuries. But ladies, don't get too excited and full of yourselves, because you only really get to live about 4.5 to 5 years longer than us. And honestly, how good is your life going to be without us anyway? So your quality of life goes way down. But here's something that all of us should wrap our minds around. Every second, 1.8 people die in the world. That's 106.6 every minute. Every minute, 106.6 people die. And I'm going to expand that out a little bit further. 153,424.7 die a day. 153,000 people die a day. So what that tells us is none of us are outrunning death. It is absolutely certain for every single one of us. If there's anything certain that you can leave here with today, it's that you have a 100% chance of dying. And here's something absolutely certain as well, that I don't think anyone in this room believes that we're going to die when we'll die. In other words, I think you're going to get longer than you actually will. Because we all believe we're going to get longer than we really do. David calls on God in Psalm 34:9 to help him wrap his mind around the brevity of life. He says, Lord, help me realize how brief my time on earth will be. Help me know that I am here but for a moment more. He was calling out on God to help him overcome that natural denial that you and I feel about death, that somehow we're just going to keep getting more and more time. Listen to Psalm 144, verse 4. This is David again. Humans are like a passing breath. Their time on earth is like a shadow that passes over us during the day and soon is gone. He seems poetic at this point. And you're thinking, what possible benefit is there in believing that I could die at any moment, that my life is really, really short? Or if I actually get to live to the ripe old age of 78 or 80, which is what Moses says at one point. What, we get 70 or 80 years here on earth? My life is still an undetectable dot on the timeline of history on humankind. And here's the answer. If you start thinking differently about how you cannot escape death, how it is absolutely imminent, you will then start thinking more clearly about what you want to do with the minutes that you do have. And number two is this: I can instantly change the way I live by remembering that I am probably not thinking about my life like I should. So I think I'm going to be absolutely correct about every single person in here, but you probably did not get up today and think, holy cow, God gave me another Sunday? I am going to go to church and I'm going to worship like this is my last. Like, this is my last time really getting, I'm going to worship like I've never worshiped before. And I'm going to look at the people that I go to church with that are part of my faith community, that are connected, are part of the body of Christ that I am a part of. And I'm going to show them the love and appreciation as if this might be the very last time I'm going to see them. I'm going to make every single minute of this day count, because I can't even believe, I'm shocked that God gave me another Sunday. I doubt that you got up and thought that. Here's why: because you have been to church many, many, many times before, and you've woken up on Sunday many, many, many times before, and so you think you're going to get many, many, many other Sundays and Thursdays and Tuesdays and Mondays. And so you're not treating any of it like it's your last. You're treating it as if you didn't get to do today what you might have really wanted to do, and you might feel some regret later on about that, but in reality, you go, I get your point, PC. I'll worship better next Sunday, okay? I'll give you a hug next Sunday if that's what you're whining and complaining about. I'm sorry I didn't appreciate you enough today, and I'm going to say hi to more people at church, and I'll try to be better with my attendance. But you think that you've got a bunch of Sundays to make it up, and a bunch more date days with your spouse, and a bunch more time with your kids. Listen, though, to the warning in James 13 through 17. It says this: listen, those of you who are boasting, today or tomorrow we'll go to another city and we'll spend time and we'll go into business and we'll make heaps of profit. But you don't have a clue what tomorrow may bring. For your fleeting, vaporous life is but a warm breath of air that is visible in the cold for only a moment and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, remember that as a kid, stand outside? My brother and I, we were raised in St. Louis, very, very cold winters. And you could stand outside and you could just blow steams. So we used to love to pretend we were smoking, because back in the like 70s and 80s, it was still cool, even though we knew back then it caused cancer. We were like, so, but it's gone, right? Instead, you should say, our tomorrows are in the Lord's hands, and if he's willing, we will live life to its fullest and do this or that. But here you are, boasting in your ignorance, for to be presumptuous about what you'll do tomorrow is evil. It's sinful. So if you know of an opportunity to do the right thing today, yet you refrain from doing it, you're guilty of sin. Can I tell you what God just said right there? You don't have to be out proactively in adultery or lying or cheating on your taxes or doing whatever it is that you've categorized in sin in your life. You only need to not be doing what God created you to do, to be sinful, to be evil, to be pretentious, to be prideful, to be arrogant, to be egotistical, to put yourself first, because that's exactly what we do when we say, here are my plans for this week. Here's what I'm going to do. When the Bible says that we should be looking at every minute, every moment, every hour, every day, every week, every month that we get as a gift from God to live our very highest and best for which he created us, to not only live for the best in ourselves, but to live to bless and give the best to others. That's the life that we're supposed to live. The Bible says that we are arrogant when we believe that any of those moments belong to us, that they're owed to us, that we deserve them, or that we're even just going to get them. There are so many good things. There are so many right things. There are so many perfect things. There are so many things that God has planned and timed and written into your life that he's waiting to execute and unfold in your story. And he cannot do that when you and I make plans that supersede his. When we make a plan, because listen, you can only spend a dollar once and you can only spend a minute once. The thing is, you can get more dollars. You can't get more minutes. Once it's gone, it's gone. And so if we have squandered a time that God has set up for our highest and best and to use us to bring God's highest and best into somebody's life, and we wasted that with the way we think about whose life it is to begin with, tragically, we miss God's highest and best in our life. And then third and finally is this: I can instantly change the way I live by remembering that, number three, I'm going to live a much better life when I start thinking about my death a lot more. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Isn't this fun and refreshing? Listen to what Hebrews 9:27 says. Everyone must die once, then they are judged. And in fairness, I will tell you that judged and punished are two different things. In this context, it is assessed. Your life will be weighed. Okay? So there's two big truths in that really short passage. Number one, no second chances. You get one chance at this life, everyone will die. And I would love it. I would love it if the reincarnationist were right and we got a reset button. And we kept getting to come back until we got it right. That would be fantastic. We'd get to just keep doing that staples button and just reset over and over. That's not how it works. So we die once And then we're judged for what we did with our life, what we did from birth until we stood before God. God will, so I want to take it out of the context, because God's judgment and human judgment are two different things. We get that, right? Humans can't judge you rightly. Humans can't judge you rightly because they are corrupt in themselves. We are all corrupt, so you can't have corrupt people judging corrupt people. God, however, is fully righteous, and so God will hold us to the standard of, what did I create you for? What did I enable you and equip you to do? What did I ask you to do, and did you do that? Did you take advantage of all the moments of your life? I like the way Moses said it in Psalm 90, verse 12, one of the unique psalms that Moses wrote. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few numbered days we get. Help us to spend them as we should. Moses said, help me think every day about the fact that this clock is running down. I have less time today than I did yesterday. And if I can remember that I am X-ing out calendar days, and it is getting more urgent for me to do the right thing, to live my life the right way, to take on the wisdom of God and begin to live as God created me to live. Does anybody remember? You don't have to remember far, because they brought it back so many times. I believe it's actually still on the air, a new revised version of it, Supermarket Sweep. That show started back in the 60s, but back in the 90s, Lisa and one of our youth leaders loved watching that show. They used to fantasize that those two were going to get onto the show and they were going to know how to beat the clock. And if you don't know what the premise of the show is, it's so stupid how it keeps getting brought back beyond me. But here's what it is. These people, back then it was only women, but now men and women are in a grocery store. They literally used to use grocery stores, but then they created one in the Hollywood backlot, a identical a replica of an actual grocery store. And they these people compete, and they answer trivia questions. And when they answer trivia question, it gets them more minutes or more time or more opportunity to run through the grocery store and fill their grocery carts with anything that they can, and within this time limit. But here's the thing, when they actually get going, which is the only part of the show I like to watch, is what they buy. And I go, how dumb are you? That is such a terrible choice. Meat and cheese and baby formula. You can sell it online, like it's the most expensive stuff in the store. Who cares if you're going to eat it? Who cares if you're a vegetarian? Buy, get the stuff that's the most expensive in the store. And they get to run up and down the aisles, and they get to get all this food and fill their carts and all this stuff. Here's the deal. You lose if you don't get back to the finish line with your full grocery cart by the time the clock runs out. You see, you don't get to just win the opportunity to meander down the aisles and take your time selecting. And there is a clock and it's running out. So your success is based on, listen to me, your awareness that what you have to do in a very limited amount of time. Because you lose when you think you have more time than you actually do. So you can't forget while you're shopping, oh, there's a stopwatch. And I only win if I get it all done in time. You know, I've switched over to life and death. We're no longer in the grocery store. It's now our lives. And there is a very real stopwatch clicking down. And you and I lose when we forget that we are racing against the clock to get in all that God has created for us to experience, to know, to love, to do, to change, to grow, to encounter. It all has to be done with the knowledge that we don't have forever to get it all done. And I'm going to close with this, not really close with this passage, but we're one step closer to closing with this passage. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, so be very careful. This word can be translated intentional, thoughtful, knowledgeable, wise. Be very careful with how you live, not being like those with no wisdom, no understanding, but live honorably with true wisdom. Honor God's creation in you, his purposes in you. For we are living in evil times. In other words, don't live your life like those around you are living, those who don't know God. Take full advantage of every day as you spend your life. Was that the end of it? So take full advantage of every day as you spend your life. Spend your life. Think of it as minutes as dollars. Spend your life for his purposes and don't live foolishly, for then you will have discernment to fully understand God's will. Think of your life and your minutes as currency, and you only get to spend those once. And what you accumulate in your life, if you are just foolish, it is the lottery analogy that almost everybody who wins these large lotteries, $51 million within 10 years, they're back into poverty. They've been sued by family members. They say they wish they had never won it. Do you know why? Because most of them never know how to handle money to begin with. Because they count on the lottery to be their source of wealth, right? They were trusting in that, and they hit the numbers, and they won. And you go, I tell you, I wouldn't be like that. So if we look over how you spent the last week, are you deserving of time lottery, of a win where God goes, 51 million more minutes for you? Or would you squander those as well? If you want to know where you can start changing the way you live your life, the most important, the biggest, the most meaningful changes in the way you live your life, how you use every minute of every day, here's where you can start: with how you respond, react, relate, and treat people. If you haven't figured it out, the Bible is eminently clear that the purpose of us being in this is that we are influencers and impactors, ministers to, receivers of, and givers to each other. Your life does not have the value or meaning that it's intended to have without it being connected to others. We were created for relationship, and the effort we put into damaging relationships is almost immeasurable. We've picked our few people that we'll treat well, and then everyone else is fair game. 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, who was his protege, and he was mentoring him, and he was teaching Timothy how he must behave as a leader to be respected. And he said, don't have anything to do with arguing. Do you know how many more minutes we would have in our lives if we stopped arguing? With our kids, with our spouses, with people on Facebook. I can buy you back 3 days of your week if you just get off Facebook or Twitter. It is dumb and foolish. I love when the Bible calls us names. You're dummies and you're fools. You know it only leads to fights. In other words, it's going to keep escalating. It's only going to get worse. It never fixes anything. Anyone who serves the Lord must not be hard to get along with. Any follower of Christ must be an agreeable person. Instead, they must be kind to everyone. They must be able to teach. Your kindness gives you influence. Your influence allows you to actually lead people in wisdom and knowledge. The one who serves must not hold anything against anyone. They must gently teach those who are against them. Maybe God will use that to give a change of heart to those who are against you, and that will lead them to know the truth. If they can change their hearts against you because you're kind and compassionate and empathetic and understanding and wise in your responses and practice self-control and you are Christ-like, then listen, they will change their minds about you. And if they change their minds about you, they will change their minds about who you call your Savior. You can be an influencer like you've never been before if you simply resolve to start treating people differently with the minutes and the moments that you have. Just the way you treat people will, I'm going to tell you, exponentially without limit, change the way you live your life. You will start living with a purpose in your life. Can I tell you a small change that I'm trying to make? It's crazy hard. I'm not a patient person. In traffic, for some reason, I can't. I just can't. People are unbelievably stupid when they get in their cars. I don't even want them to do 90. Just do the speed limit. It's what we've all agreed to. It's a communal ideal. It's a value system we share. And we even give each other, let's go 5 over. Let's just do it together. That way none of us get pulled over, right? And if you want to go slow, there are lanes for that. The ones who park in the left lane, I'm doing 65 and that's the speed limit. I want to get on the phone with my insurance and say, do I have the maximum coverage? Like, will I go to jail if I intentionally run a car off the road? Turns out you will. Didn't know insurance had nothing to do with that. It's considered a crime. I've decided to be friendlier and more forgiving of people I don't know for the simple sin of getting in my way during traffic. So that I can learn to be nicer in other contexts of being impatient. Because I'm a jerk when I drive, right? That's not their problem to fix, that's my problem. And even if they are doing 45 in the left lane, as a follower of Christ, do I have the right to hold that against them and belittle them and demean them and devalue them? Nope. Doesn't mean I don't do it. Just means I shouldn't do it. And it's my obligation, and God will hold me accountable. They may never hear me. They may never see me. They may never know the rage I'm feeling against them. But this is about me being held accountable for the minutes I spend. Can I tell you what? When I start doing that, it changes my character. It's a conscious decision. It's an awareness of how I need to change, how I need to improve. The world doesn't need to change for you. Politics don't need to get better for you to be a better person. We don't need to get the country back to where it was before. You know that, right? That's not your mission as a follower of Christ. If you think you're here to establish this kingdom and improve this kingdom, you have not read the Bible. Because it necessarily gets worse. And it leaves behind a wake of bodies of disillusioned people that live in your neighborhood, that live next door to you, that work with you, that are finding out the government is not their savior. So they're wondering who is. Here's the problem. When you've been behaving like I behave in traffic, nobody wants to hear about your savior. And then it got quiet. We have given up and surrendered so much of our credibility because we don't act any differently than the hostile, angry, bitter, resentful, defensive, overly emotional world that we're here to bring to the knowledge and the grace and the forgiveness and the kindness and the gentleness and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus Christ. They don't know him because they know us. You're going to die sooner than you want, and so am I. And you can keep scratching your time lotto tickets, thinking that you're just going to keep getting more and more time, but I want to tell you this, everyone's going to die sooner than they want to. And if you and I can stay focused on that, if you and I can remember, God, help me number my days, help me number my minutes. This may be the last day I get. How do I want to treat everyone I love and a world that does not yet know Jesus Christ? And I might introduce them to him by just being loving and kind and compassionate, not engaging in argument. And if they say the most foul and offensive thing and they tell me how they love the idea of opening up more abortion clinics and they love the idea of doing things that divide our nation and they love the idea of turning us into a communist country, I just go, this is not my fight. None of this is my fight. I just want to be Jesus in this moment. Because you think Jesus would argue about any of that? He would not. His heart would soften towards them. And he'd think, oh gosh, isn't it amazing what our minds will tell us when we're desperate for answers and truth and we want to help people, and it's so easy to get caught up in all of that, to look at them and think, oh, I love your passion. I love how deeply you believe in things. Sometimes I don't believe in things that deeply. I admire that. You don't have to care about the thing they're talking about. You just have to see God's creation in them and connect with them, and they go, holy cow, you're the first Christian that I've ever met that didn't attack me for all of that, that didn't judge me or condemn me for all of that. There is no way you can be a Christian. But isn't it time that you and I, in what I believe is the beginning, at least, of the runway to the end? I don't know if we're in the end times. I'll tell you that we're a lot closer than when the disciples and when the Bible was written. We're much closer now than we were then, right? So I don't know if we're there yet. But I will tell you this, that it all gets worse. If you didn't read the book, it all gets worse. I'll tell you, I'll just summarize the Bible. It all gets worse from here. But we need to be better. We need to be better. Because there's a world counting on us. And there's a God who purposed us and created us for better. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And we're just going to take a minute and give every single one of us the chance to respond. If you just say, one, I don't even have a relationship with Christ, but I want to begin that relationship. If he'll take me just as I am, I'll begin a relationship with him just as I am. And if that's where you're at, would you just say, yeah, that's me, and shoot a hand up. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus wants to meet you face to face, pull up a chair to you, turn his knees to your knees, and grab your hands and look you right in the face and say, you are my creation. I love you unconditionally. I love everything about you. I've been waiting for this moment. If that's you, just shoot a hand up and you can put it back down. No other shoe's going to drop. You don't have to come up here. You don't have to shake my hand. You don't have to fist bump me. You don't have to go to a class. You can begin a relationship with Christ right where you're at. My second question is this: if you'd say, I don't think I was being purposefully ignorant or arrogant, but I do think I've fallen into the trap of just living in that human denial that my death is imminent and it could come at any minute, and I will tell you that has impacted and affected the way I live my life. I'm not living my life with the purpose, the intentionality, the wisdom God created me for. I'm not living at my highest and best, and I want to. And I want to be compassionate. I want to be Christ. I want to turn hearts towards him by making people change their minds about me and what it is to be a follower of Christ. I want every minute to matter, and in order for that to happen, I have to start thinking about every minute mattering. And that's a commitment you're going to make today. You're going to change the way you think about your life and your death. That's you. You'll just shoot a hand up right now. Yeah. I think that's most of us. God, we need your help in doing this. It won't come naturally or easily to us. We are deniers of truth. We have literally gone into space and taken photographs and put cameras and telescopes and all kinds of space stations surrounding the Earth, and we know that it's a globe. And yet, God, there will be those who just refuse to believe the reality of the truth that the world is a globe. And they are just an example of how badly we can live our lives in denial of what is. And we are going to die. And your word says that's not a bad thing, that our life and our death are equally valuable, and they are both motivators of how we should think about every minute that we have. And so we want to change that today. Get up every single morning and say, wow, thank you, God. I didn't have to wake up today. You didn't have to give me another day. And so I want to honor this day because these are the minutes you've given me. And I'm not going to be angry in traffic, and I'm not going to be angry in the bank, and I'm not going to argue with people on Facebook. I just want to be Jesus. I want to live the life that you created me for. We've got to start with changing the way we think, and that's our commitment today. Day by day. And if we fail, we start over again the next day, and we say, wow, even after that failure yesterday, you gave me another day. Thank you. I'm starting again today. Every minute is yours. If it's your will, God, give me an opportunity to prove I understand how valuable this moment is. Pray it all, believing for it, receiving it as if it's already been done, and that change has happened in our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Before Pastor Brian dismisses us, I want to encourage you. So I've talked with a couple people recently. I think there's a little bit of misunderstanding about our Volunteer Appreciation Gala. It is going to be a red carpet affair. It's at a very nice venue. It's going to be an elegant evening. And if you come in shorts and a tuxedo t-shirt, that is totally fine. We don't want you to exclude yourself because you don't have dressy clothes. But if you're someone who likes to dress up, this is going to be a wonderful evening to do it. The purpose is to value you and love on you as a volunteer. And so we don't care if you come in a potato sack or a evening gown or a tuxedo. Just come and be loved on, because it's an evening all about you. And there are 10 spaces that we're holding for those who are not yet volunteers. But you say, you know what? I'm going to start this year and get involved. And I would love to be a part of this wonderful evening, and so I'll be there. There's only 10 spaces for those who are not yet volunteers, because we want you to get a preview of how much we love and appreciate our volunteers. And I'm really, really strongly encouraging you, don't miss a single message of this upcoming message series, because it is all about our future, who we are, who we want to become. And it's going to answer a lot of questions about our future, I hope and believe that it will. And so be a part of that beginning next week. God bless you guys.